Rachel is going to come and read the next section of the book of Habakkuk for us.
Habakkuk 2, 1 to 5. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples.
But for now, please grab a Bible and turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, the reading that Rachel read for us earlier on. And we need the Lord's help. So let's pray. Lord God, the riches of this small prophetic book, this small book of Habakkuk, are untold and so deep. And Lord, this evening we reach such a key part of your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be present here with us. We thank you that you are by your Spirit, and we thank you that you promise to do your work through your word. And so we ask that you would work in our hearts, that you would change us to be more like the Lord Jesus, that you would help us to fall more in love with him as we hear from your word. Amen. How do you deal with impatience? With impatience, how does waiting for something in the future affect you in the present now? Something that you're longing for, something that's on the horizon. Maybe you're that person who in the office keeps the number of days till Christmas chart going. You always know. In fact, if I asked you right now, you'd be able to tell me exactly how many days it is till Christmas. Just can't wait for it. And that bubbles out of you, excited about the chance to celebrate Christmas together with family and friends. Or perhaps for you, actually, it's a little bit more negative. I remember working my first day on the wards as a junior doctor. I went into a ward and met a ward sister, head nurse, and she was, to be frank, the grumpiest person I had ever met until that time. And I just couldn't understand why she was so grumpy towards me as a junior doctor, towards a lot of the other staff on the ward, towards the patients even. Until one day I went into her office and I saw a chart on the board which was a countdown to her retirement. 56 paydays until retirement she had. She was counting it down. But the frustration of the fact that it was still quite a long way off and that she was longing to finally retire was just oozing out of her in negative ways. I had a friend at university who, in the first few weeks of term, was really difficult to be around because despite all the fun things that they would normally enjoy, well, actually, they couldn't wait to get back home to their long-term boyfriends. And they were impatient for the end of term, and so the beginning of term was really hard for them. So how is it for you? How does impatience, waiting, affect you? And you know, if you've ever struggled with impatience, you're certainly not alone. Our society is actually riddled with impatience, if you think about it. Has it ever struck you as odd that we live in a country which practically invented queuing? And yet, we have some of the highest rates of road rage in Europe. Stick us in the post office waiting to put a stamp on a letter, and we can be lovely and calm and peaceful. Stick us in a metal box with four wheels and we become crazed animals unable to wait for anything. Impatience is everywhere. We don't save up for anything anymore, do we? We buy now, pay later. And some of you won't even remember this, but in the old days when I was young, we used to take photos and then have to wait to develop them. Now, my kids are running up to me before I've even had a chance to take their photo, going, "Can I see it? Can I see it? Can I see it?" And then we don't wait to share our photos with people, do we? We Instagram them. Instant gratification, impatience, get it done now, sort it out now. But do you know, our society has got so used to impatience that when you think about it, it has started to call impatience progress. Impatience, a virtue. Have a listen to this advert from a few years ago, this clip. If it
were. Waiting. Waiting drives us up the wall. Waiting misses the flight, loses the match. Waiting never gets round to it. Henry is 90 and still waiting to be kissed. Waiting doesn't ask for the pay rise, doesn't get to the front. Waiting never finishes first. Then there's impatience. Impatience got us faster cars, microwaves, remote controls and jets. Impatience is in first, on top, at the front. Impatience wants more and more and more and collar. Collar right now. Why wait for Friday night? What's wrong with Tuesday morning? If the movie's boring, leave. If the meeting's dull, walk out. Read the last page of the book. Watch the last 15 minutes first. Get up early, stay out late. Patience is knowing you're bored and doing nothing about it. Impatience is a virtue.
That clip, if you could hear it, it was James McAvoy in all his Scottishness, which I'm not even going to try and echo. That clip, if you could hear it, was an advert for a mobile phone. The Samsung Jet, a few years ago, old mobile phone, I think it's out now. And it was pushing impatience as a virtue. Listen to what he said, if you didn't hear it. Impatience got us faster cars, microwaves, remote controls, and jets. Impatience is in first, on top, at the front. Patience is knowing you're bored and doing nothing about it. Impatience is a virtue. Do you see what's happened? Impatience has become not something which we should push against, something which we should work hard to drive out of our lives. It has become something which we should embrace. It is the way that we drive for progress. It's how we get things that are faster. It's how we get instant meals. And when you think about it, actually, it has driven a lot of different things that are very good. But it also brings a lot of problems. I'm tempted to try and pop that bubble with just two words. Instant coffee. Impatience takes a wonderful gift from the Lord that makes us makes us have to slow down to grind the beans, to enjoy the aroma, to slow down and allow the drip filter, to watch the drip filter running through, an opportunity just to take a moment out of our days. Impatience has taken this wonderful gift from the Lord and turned it into a freeze-dried brown liquid, which is a pale shadow of its former self. This is impatience, but actually more seriously, impatience brings us an awful lot more problems. Because what do we do when we have long-term problems? Impatience takes long-term pain and throws painkillers at it without trying to get to the bottom of what's causing it. Impatience takes debt and throws payday loans at it, a quick fix that makes the problem worse. You know, when I was a doctor and I lost count of the number of times that I would be giving someone a nasty, chronic diagnosis, a disease which wasn't going to go away, and the response that came back to me was, "Yeah, but doc, you can fix this, surely. You can fix this quickly, right?" How many times I had to say no. This is a problem which you're going to have to be patient with, deeply patient with. And you know, if we have problems with our long-term problems, well then impatience is also going to bring us serious problems in our relationship with God. Particularly our relationship with the God who discloses himself in the book of Habakkuk that we have been looking at these last few weeks. It was William Booth who said, "My problem is that I'm always in a hurry, and it seems to me like God isn't." Now, what do we do when God says we need to wait? That is the question that we are going to find an answer to in Habakkuk this evening. What do we do when God says we need to wait? Remember where we left Habakkuk, if you were here last week. Habakkuk has been an astonishing prophet in many ways, hasn't he? There's not a trace of thus says the Lord anywhere to be found in this book of Habakkuk. So a lot of people kind of go, well, how can he really be a prophet then if he's not speaking out these words of God? But what we do get instead is a prophet who is wrestling with his God, who is wrestling with the difficulty to reconcile the God that he knows, the just and right and fair and true God, with the world that he sees, the world of injustice that he sees around him. And so we had Habakkuk crying out, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you won't listen? I'm crying out to you about the injustice I see in my society, and you're not listening to me, Lord. Why are you not listening?" And if that was Habakkuk's first question, well, then we had God's first answer. And God's first answer was, "Look and see, you're not going to believe it. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're going to sweep through, they're going to conquer, they're going to swallow up my people. They are guilty people whose own strength is their God." Verse 11 of chapter 1. And so Habakkuk's response we saw last week again is, why? Why would you do that, Lord? You're the God that I know, the rock, the Holy One, the one that I know to be fair. How can you allow the righteous to be swallowed up by the wicked? And remember where we left him. Chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Habakkuk pictures himself as a watchman standing on some ancient city, looking out to the horizon, scanning the horizon for some sign of action, maybe a messenger bringing a message, or maybe even an invading army. He must not sleep. He must not let down his guard. He is expectant. Habakkuk is looking. He is expecting God to respond. And then verse 2, "Then the Lord replied." It's pretty much the closest Habakkuk gets to "thus says the Lord." "Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it.'" This is important, Habakkuk. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. I want you to write this down. I'm reminded of the day before I started on that ward with that nurse. My final teaching session with a senior doctor before I entered the world of practicing medicine, I was terrified. And in that final teaching session, I barely remember anything that the doctor said, but I remember this. He said, "Right, all of you, I want you to get a pen, I want you to get a piece of paper, I want you to write this down." He said, "Right, you ready? Write this down. Listen to the nurses." And so we wrote it down. We wrote that down in the top of our little notebook that we were going to be carrying around the wall for the next few months. And every single time I opened it, I had that "listen to the nurses, listen to the nurses." The point was that he knew that we would forget pretty much everything else he told us in that hour or so that we had with him. We were petrified. We were barely taking anything in. But this was important. Write this down. And that is essentially what God says to Habakkuk, except he doesn't just say, "Write it down for yourself." He says, "Write it down so that a herald may run with it." This isn't just for you, Habakkuk. No, this is for all of you, all of my people, everyone who is like you, crying out about the injustice, and to be honest, even those who aren't crying out about it, who are perpetrators of it. This is for you. You need to know this. Write this down. And then God tells him why. Why should Habakkuk be writing this down? It isn't just because this is absolutely vital information that he wants everybody to know. No, have a look at verse 3. Why should Habakkuk write this down? For, because the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So what's God's first message? Before he really gets into the meat of the revelation that he's speaking of, what's the first thing he says to Habakkuk and to everyone else who's listening in? You've been waiting. Now wait some more. Wait some more. And I wonder, if you were Habakkuk, how would you feel about that? If you were in Habakkuk's position, and you've been crying out, chapter 1, verse 2, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long? Then his second complaint in chapter 1, why are you doing this, O God? Why would you, of all people, the holy and righteous God, be acting in this way? And now God says, wait some more. I mean, hasn't God heard of Amazon Prime? Next day delivery? This is the thing, though, we need to know is that this is not like us. This isn't like the kind of conversations that we have. Okay, I was reminded of this just yesterday. I was talking to Anika about something that she'd asked me to do. And it was, have you set up the backup drive? Will you set up the backup drive for our computer? Will you do that? Yeah. No, I'll do that. Anika goes, right, I'm going to wait. And then yesterday, a message comes up on our computer. It has been 106 days since your last backup. 106 days ago, we moved house, and I said, yeah, no, I'll set that up. 106 days later, Anika's still waiting. And I think if you asked her, she'd think, there's not much hope that it's going to happen for another 106 days. And I'm like, no, I'll do that. I'll get round to it. But that is not what God is saying here. God is not saying, Habakkuk, you've asked me to act. Yeah, I'll get round to it. No, did you notice the way that he describes the time, all the references to time in that verse, in verse 3? The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The point is, God isn't sort of just waiting to kind of finally get round to finishing his plan. No, if he says he's going to do something, he has set a date in the diary. It is fixed. It is certain. He will certainly act. And he is about to tell Habakkuk all of the kind of things that he is going to plan to do. And we will hear a little bit more about what he tells Habakkuk next week, as we get further into chapter 2. But to give you kind of a taster for next week, God is about to disclose to Habakkuk that he is going to act in judgment on the wicked Babylonians, that he is going to bring justice on them. But yet there is a far more that God says that he is going to do. Scan your eye down to verse 14 of chapter 2. What will happen? How will God act? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I am going to do something, Habakkuk. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of my glory, Habakkuk. But it waits for its appointed time. It waits for the date that I have set. And so in the meantime, you need to know that faithfulness keeps patiently trusting God. Faithfulness keeps patiently trusting God. And actually, that is precisely the headline that God gives Habakkuk at the very beginning. The first thing that he is supposed to write down, that he is supposed to send a herald running to all the ends of the land with, for Habakkuk and for everyone else who will listen and echoing down the centuries through God's word to us, The message is that faithfulness keeps patiently trusting God. Have a look at verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Be faithful. In a broken and confusing world, as you're asking questions of what God is doing, be faithful. Keep trusting him, because there is a day he has set and it will not delay. It is certain. But did you notice in that verse that God draws a very strong contrast? We know this verse, this verse, the righteous will live by faith. It's a verse which is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 1, we read it earlier. Galatians 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. This verse is, if you've been in church for a while, this is the kind of verse that gets embedded into your brain almost passively. You hear it again and again and again. But we often don't notice the first word. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. God draws this contrast between two ways of living, really the only two ways of living. He draws a contrast between the proud enemy and the faithful waiter. The proud enemy and the one who faithfully waits. And for Habakkuk, of course, verse 4c, the enemy is puffed up. In the immediate context, that is Babylon. He is speaking about the Babylonians, the people who he has already said are guilty people whose own strength is their God. People who look at themselves and kind of go, hey, maybe there is a God after all. Just turns out it's me. That's the Babylonians. Proud. Because after all, waiting is for losers, right? Waiting misses the flight and loses the match. Impatience is a virtue. No, if we need to get anywhere in this life, to be honest, we'll sort it out ourselves, thank you very much. And faith, well, faith is just a crutch for the weak. It's why C.S. Lewis called pride the great sin. The great sin, because you spend so much time looking down that there is no time for looking up to God who is above us. But notice something else about this enemy. He is not just puffed up. He also has desires which are not right. And this is hugely important for us to understand. I wonder if you've ever said it, maybe said this yourself or heard someone else say, you know, I kind of get the claims the Bible is making. I get the claims about Jesus. I get the claims about him rising from the dead. But really, I really struggle to believe it's all true. And people resisting believing, resisting trusting, resisting patiently trusting God. Because they say, no, to be honest, I'm with Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, who was once asked, what would you say to the Almighty if unexpectedly, against all your expectations, God actually confronted you and spoke to you? What would you say? And he answered this, not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. And you know, it may well be that actually you do have intellectual barriers to trusting God. And if that's the case, then please, we want to talk to you about them. We are not saying that to believe in God, you have to unplug your brain. But don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you are essentially intellectually neutral, weighing up the evidence. No, we are morally bent on not believing. A much more honest philosopher was Thomas Nagel, who said this, "It isn't just that I don't believe in God and hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." And then there was my university friend who put it far more frankly. "Matt, I like to sleep with who I want when I want, and I don't want God cramping my style." No, the proud enemy has desires which are not upright. But listen to where that ends. Chapter 2, verse 5. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. He's never satisfied. He constantly wants more and finds himself needing more. This is what this is a picture of what proud independence from God looks like. So I want to ask you, what stops you, what thing or couple of things, few things, stop you from fully and wholly putting your trust in God? And will it deliver? In a broken and a confusing world, as you place your trust in career or sex or money or fame or friendship or family or anything else, has it set a date? Can you trust it to deal with the injustice in the world that you experience, let alone the injustice that anybody else experiences? No. Faithfulness to God keeps patiently trusting God. And so there's the other half of God's contrast that he draws in chapter 2, verse 4. That the enemy is puffed up, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. What does this mean? The righteous person is the one approved by God, the one whom God looks on and says, yep, look on with favor. So what does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness to God is trust in God, but it's not just trust once off. It's trust in God that keeps on persevering, that goes on trusting in God, that in that delay between hearing what God has promised and waiting for God for that day that God has appointed, the appointed time, keeps on looking to him and faithfully trusting him, because faithfulness keeps patiently trusting God. For Habakkuk, that means waiting between the time that he is living, the time when he sees the Babylonians rising up against his people, the time that he sees them sweeping up right to the gates of Jerusalem, destroying Jerusalem and carting God's people off into exile, committing horrendous atrocities along the way. That it means waiting between then and the day that God has appointed, when the Babylonians themselves will fall, 70 years later. Habakkuk probably never lived to see it. Write it down so that all who read it will know, and they will be able to patiently wait, patiently trust God. But what about us? What does it mean for us to be faithful? If faithfulness keeps patiently waiting on God, this is what it looks like for Habakkuk to wait on God. Well, someone asked me last week, well, what does it look like for us to wait on God? Well, as Habakkuk waits for justice to be done on Babylon, well, he also waits for the salvation of God's people from Babylon. And ultimately, he waits for the day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, takes those words and applies them to believers. And where the writer to the Hebrews says this: you, believers in the Lord Jesus, need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But, says the writer to the Hebrews, but we, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. We belong to those who have faith and are saved. see, I think many of us, we know that we start the Christian life by trusting Jesus. Many of us have heard that from when we were this high. Trust the Lord, trust in Jesus. He died so that we might be forgiven. He died the death that we deserved so that we might be forgiven, that we might receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve for the sin, the rebellion against God that put Jesus on that cross. But do you know what? I think sometimes having remembered that we live the Christian life, we start living the Christian life by faith in the Lord Jesus, we actually forget very easily that we go on living the Christian life by that same faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith isn't just the way into relationship with God. It is also the key to continued relationship with God. Because faithfulness keeps patiently trusting in Jesus. You know, often we think, you know, I know that I was forgiven then when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, but we don't realize that afterwards the call of the Christian life is to patiently waiting for him to complete his work in our lives and in the world around us. Through everything, in a broken and a confusing world, when we ask the questions of how long, when we ask the question of why, God has made promises that are true in the Lord Jesus, that he will return, that he will wrap things up, that one day there will be no more pain or mourning or crying, no more asking how long, no more questioning why. And we, like Habakkuk, are living in between. We live in between God's first, the promises that Jesus, that he has made to us in Jesus, and the day that he has appointed when Jesus will return. So there's the invitation for us that the Lord Jesus has for us in these words from Habakkuk. In effect, he asks us, will you trust me? Will you keep trusting me? I wonder, what would it look like to say yes to the Lord Jesus' invitation? Well, it may well look like putting your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus for the first time. It may well look like realizing that he is who he said he was, God the Son in the flesh, who died on that cross for you, that you might be forgiven for the rebellion that you have committed against the Lord God, your Creator. But it may also look like going on trusting him, keeping on trusting him every day when you go to work, when you study, when you're dropping the kids off at school, when life is going on as normal, day in, day out. And also when you get the cancer diagnosis, when you lose a loved one, when you face a battle with mental ill health. Patience, faithfulness keeps patiently trusting God. And so it might well be that this week, it looks like this. It looks like picking up your Bible. It looks like turning anywhere in the New Testament and finding the promises that God has made in the Lord Jesus to you in those pages, and it might look like writing them down. Write them down that you may carry them with you and that you may not let impatience for that final day turn into negativity to those around you. Let me tell you a story of someone who said yes to this invitation. One of the most amazing patients that I ever looked after when I was working as a doctor, an elderly lady in her 90s, I think she was 93, racked with rheumatoid arthritis, it was horrendous pain and sores for I think something like 25, 30 years. And she had been widowed for 40. 40 years of living on her own without her husband, now the age of 94. And she was, do you know, there are two types of people who are extremely elderly. There are those who are very, very bitter. And then there are those who are serene and joyful, and joy radiates out of them. And this lady at 94, in pain, widow for 40 years, was in that second category. She was serene. She was patient. She was joyful. And I asked her one day, I said, how do you do it? How do you remain so positive and joyful? And she said to me this. She said, because I know the Lord Jesus. Because I know that he died for me. Because I know that he has promised me a future with him. And after all, the most important thing isn't so much that I trusted him yesterday, it's that I'm still trusting him tomorrow and every day until the last day. And I had the great privilege of looking after her right up until the end of her life, right on the day that she died. And with shining eyes and a smile on her face, she just said to me, going to him. I'm going to him. Because faithfulness keeps patiently trusting God. I wonder, what would it look like for you? Shall we pray? Lord God, all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus is astonishing. It blows us away. We have sung of it tonight, we have reflected on it, and we have been pointed towards it by the words of Habakkuk. We have also been pointed towards the lingering, the waiting, but not the delay. We thank you that that final day when the Lord returns is certain. It is a day you have appointed, and we ask that you would help all of us, each one of us, in our different circumstances, at our different ages, to keep patiently trusting him. Amen.